Heavenly Father, I pray for those who have been shaken this past week, in the past months, maybe this past year. God, that there have been many things that have come into their lives, our lives, God, that cause us to question, cause us to have fear, cause us not to trust you, God. God, I pray for all of us who have struggled in this past year, God, that you would put our feet on a firm foundation, that we would be solid, solid as a rock, that we might be the kind of people, God, who are attractive to the world because we know your Son and his ability to transform our lives. God, help us with your mercy. Help us with your forgiveness. God, let us know that you love us at all times. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you're brand new with us today, we have been in a series in the book of 2 Thessalonians under the general idea that we ought to stay grounded. And today, we are addressing 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. And the idea is to stay grounded in your work, your employment, what you do as a person. Next week, we will finish the book as we talk about the church community, the need for church discipline, and the need for us to not grow weary in doing good. And so we look forward to the concluding message in this series. Just for fun, I will be starting soon, after a couple of weeks, a 9-month study on the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're looking forward to that, and we'll probably spend a few summers talking about the Psalms. To stay grounded, I would remind you of who he's addressing. He's addressing a church that he planted. Who is he addressing? These are Thessalonians. These are Roman citizens. These are Greeks, in essence. These are Gentiles. These are individuals that he has won to Jesus Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians, he's addressing a very key problem that because of persecution, because of suffering, because of false teaching, there were those who believed that they had missed the rapture of Jesus Christ, and they were now in the tribulation period. Look at the suffering we're going under. And so it caused them to not be firm, but to be shaken, to be disturbed, conflicted. There are many times in our life that our circumstances, when we are not prepared with the Word of God, make for time periods in our life where we are like wondering, what in the world is going on? And so all the things that he's been addressing in this book have been aiming at getting them to a place of solid conviction and commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk specifically about work in 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12, an essential part of keeping our faith, keeping us grounded, keeping us moving in the right direction. So let's look at the fact that we should work willingly. It says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." You know, what if that was our policy in downtown Seattle? We would deal with all of the homelessness and the problems with there. We say, you know what, if you're not going to work, we're not going to feed you. We're not going to give you lunch. We're not going to help you at any stance. You know, we might think about that and the things that we have wrong with our society. But I want you to know that in this particular text, he's talking to believers and talking to the church. He's talking to a problem that we have, and so we should consider how to address this. Number one, as we think about work, and when I say work, I mean your job, your employment, the way that you get your living. We ought to be willing to conform to the norm, willingness to conform. Look at what the text says. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command." This is not just an option. This is a necessity. And recall from verse 6, by the name of the authority of Jesus Christ, we're giving this command. This wasn't his opinion. This wasn't his agenda. This was Jesus Christ. Agenda for the Church of Jesus Christ, that you would go to work. You know, perhaps you've seen such programs as the van life. Van life is a commitment to just pare down, to be minimalistic, to live in a truck or a van or whatever you got that has wheels and just roll all over the countryside. And so this is a growing tendency within our culture. Us boomers, you know, we're all about work and work ethic and work hard and work long and work diligently. And we have a lot of criticism for the next generation. But the next generation seems to be saying maybe there are things in life that are more important than work. And so they do these kind of things. And so there's a broader discussion within our culture about work and work-life balance and work-life ethics and 4-day work weeks. There's articles written on slow living, right? And so all of these things are impacting our society. What should be the norm? Well, we need to understand that, first of all, the norm is that we go to work. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said very emphatically, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So not only is this about the authority of Jesus Christ in regard to our lives, it is also the goal of Christ to have us understand that when we do this, we are loving God by what we're doing. And so there's a crossover between our spiritual life and our real life. Our spiritual life is what we believe in Jesus Christ, and our real life is how we put that into practice. They're not separate. We are not dualistic in our behavior. We are singular. And so we need to understand that to obey these commands is to love God and love God himself. A willingness to do it. You know, again, there's many who would say, I don't want to work. Perhaps you've had a child that didn't want to go to work and can't get him off the couch. You know, it didn't want to do anything. You know, us boomers, we can boast that, you know, when we were six, we went out and found jobs, right? We delivered newspapers. We worked in grocery stores. We did all these things, worked ourselves to death. And, you know, most boomers, you know, really love to boast the fact that they put themselves through college, right? Am I right, boomers? That's something we just did. Again, what should we do and how should we understand these things? What generation are we talking about? Is this Gen Z or Gen A, Gen Alpha? I have no idea what those mean anyway. But we need to address the idea that first and foremost, we should go to work. Number two, there should be a willingness to labor. If any of you is not willing to work, to will, to act, to desire, to want to, you know, again, there are a lot of reasons why people would not want to work. You know, our text is going to actually label him as lazy. That's a term that's very derogatory if we think about it. But, you know, there's a lot of frustration among the younger generation. Can I ever buy a house? Can I ever make do? Can I find a job that will support me? And since I can't, I get frustrated and I, you know, sometimes I just stop working. There are many people since COVID who have just exited the work field altogether. Yeah, again, it's a spiritual issue. It's not just a life issue. Work. You know, when we look at work, the idea is to labor, to sweat. And where do we get that? Where does that come? Well, Genesis 3 and verse 19 says this, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. You know, this was the outcome of sin. The sin entered the world, and this came to man. The sweat of your face you shall eat your bread. You know, as you think about this particular idea, we often refer to the idea that love what you do and do what you love, and you'll never work another day in your life. Well, you know, I'll tell you this. Any job is work. I have to get up. I have to go. You know, and many of us had the idea of work from home. I didn't commute. Now you're all having to go back to work and spend an hour in traffic. And you can ask yourself this question, why am I doing this? And why am I here? And isn't there a better life? Shouldn't I just hop in my minivan and tour the country and visit all the national parks? Sounds good, right? There is a degree to which every job is hard. And there's a degree to which every job leads you eventually to death, right? And so it is where we spend our time by the command of God for the purposes of God. You know, I want you to see here in the text that Paul does not say if anyone cannot work, right? There are those who can't work. I applaud political agendas to help those who can't really function very well. And there are many laws that help those who are severely disabled to work because there's dignity in work. There's value in work. But, you know, frankly, if you did consider the homeless population, so many of those are so addicted and so strung out that really they need treatment before they can ever go to work. In fact, you probably wouldn't want to work next to them. Like me the other day, I was riding the light rail and I was sitting in there and I was happy to be on this train, and then this guy got in and sat right down next to me, and I tell you what, I was a little terrified. You know, he had some stuff going on, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, how do I move over to the next seat? Well, pretty soon all these people start flooding the rail, and so now I'm in this cabin with this guy, and he's sitting right next to me, and now I got these two skater guys who are stoned out of their mind, by the way, and drinking beer on the train, you know, and then they start talking about Jesus, and I thought, oh, boy, this is going to get interesting, and they were talking about, you know, while they were stoned, how I'm going to take an elevator up to heaven, and it's going to be a great thing, and I'll tell you what, if there's anything that ticked off that homeless guy, it was a discussion on religion. And he said, well, I can't quote what he said, but it was very nasty. And so the skaters and the homeless guy, who was a senior citizen, began to have a face-to-face yelling match. And I'm telling you, I'm thinking, you know what? I would never hire a guy like this, right? Well, Jesus is amazing. All of a sudden, this big dude, and I mean a really big dude. I mean, I'm a short guy, but this guy is huge. He comes in and stands in between these two guys who are ready to pull knives on each other. And I'm sure of it was going to happen next. And he gave a sermon about Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, praise Jesus, right? And so that at the next stop, everybody just got off. And I was thinking, oh, my goodness. You know, again, when you look at a lot of these issues in life, they are complicated, right? They are difficult. And the apostle is talking to believers who have the ability to go to work, and he says, you need to be willing to do so. You need to provide for your family. You know, we know this, that if a man, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, does not provide for his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. And so we need to see what the scripture is teaching, that this is imperative, that you go to work. It is a good testimony. You know, many of you like to listen to Mike Rowe. He has spent a lifetime. And his books, Dirty Jobs and Somebody's Got to Do It, have become bestsellers. He talks about his messages that all work, no matter how dirty or overlooked, has value, and that dignity comes from skill, responsibility, and contributing meaningfully to society. You know, and so there is something inherent in us that has a benefit on society itself when we work and work hard. You know, it is amazing as we've moved away from the trades to higher tech type industries and AI and all that is involved there. You know, I wouldn't give right now for a plumber to come fix my house, right? In fact, if you know a plumber, have him call me or give me his phone number. You know, I don't know if you have ever tried to sweat, that's solder a joint together. You know what? I can't do it for the life of me. I've done it, I leak. Finally, I just call a plumber. There is dignity in work. You know, what we need to understand is that it has value in our lives and helps us carry us through the hard times in life, to be busy, to be active, to provide for your family. So number three, we need to see that willingness to allow consequences. This is a testament to us. Let him not eat. Natural consequences is one way that God challenges us in our behavior. Natural consequences. If you won't work, he shouldn't eat. And again, we're really not talking about the homeless population. We're talking about anybody in church who would just refuse to work and just try to latch on to the believers in Jesus Christ. You know, again, there were reasons for this. They were thinking, you know what? Tribulation is coming. Destruction is coming. They're going to confiscate all my goods anyway. Why should I go to work? They were sitting on rooftops thinking Jesus is going to come any moment. They were practicing what the early church practiced, having things in common. You remember, that's what they did when the gospel immediately took root. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread. And so there was always a free meal somewhere where you might hear the gospel. And so there were those who are taking that particular plan and putting it into practice every day. But again, does the Bible teach natural consequences? Certainly, we know Galatians 6, 7, it says this, for be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall have the flesh reap corruption, right? But he that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. We need to understand that what I do matters, that as I invest, as I plow, as I sow, that there is a reward for what I'm doing. I have the ability to take care of my family. I have the ability to take care of my bills. You know, Proverbs 1, verse 32 teaches natural consequences. It says, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. We should not be that. We should not be foolish. Proverbs 19, verse 3, interesting verse, it says this, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord, right? And so common among those who refuse to work is to blame not only others, but to blame not their parents and blame God himself, right? It's your fault. One of the verses I delight in the Old Testament is this, is that a father will not be judged for the sins of his sons, and the sons will not be judged for the sins of a father, right? There's responsibility. None of my kids could blame me for who they are. Nor can I really accept credit for who they are. Tough love. You know, perhaps you have children who refuse to work. It's tough love. It's hard not to help. It's hard not to bail out. And our generation, those of us who are passing away, the boomer generation, struggles letting our kids feel anything of neglect. We tend to supply what they need. You know, again, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 says, avoid such a person, right? And so we're going to spend a little time next week talking about what does church discipline look like and how do we do it in a loving, warm manner that helps confront life issues. You know, again, for those who would argue, well, how can I ever get ahead? You know, sometimes we evaluate our success by American culture, or we evaluate our success by East Side Seattle culture, that we expect to live this lifestyle, but around the world, people live on a lot less. And many of our norms in regard to success are not rooted in necessity. They're rooted in a desire to have what everybody else has. You know, I want us to consider that around the world, multi-generational living is common. If you've been anywhere in the world, you know that. It's common for multi-generational living. But in our culture, don't we have an attitude of failure to launch, right? You know, in fact, what does the Bible say in regard to when should a son leave? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and what? Be united with his wife, right? And so I would say this, a single person with a condo is not a good idea. There are all kinds of temptation that can easily come along with those kinds of things. I just challenge us in regard to how often we take up the culture's criticism rather than the implications taught directly from the Word of God. You know, I want us to see that we often say, I want to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? Well, John 5 and verse 17 says this, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Right? Be like Christ, work. Have a job. Have an agenda. You know, I've been looking at issues in regard to retirement, and many would say you're not ready to retire if you get all your identity from who you are right now. You're just not ready. You're not prepared to deal with the life without an agenda. And so we would consider the Apostle Paul. What did he say? If I'm going to remain, right? He says, if I would rather depart. His desire was to be with Jesus Christ. But he says, if I'm going to remain, it will be for useful labor. And so for everybody, if you are past that age of working in the workplace, you need to commit to the kingdom of God and to work hard and work long, even as he gave us the example last week, that we would model our behavior after him. We have to have an agenda. It's part of what makes us feel good to operate according to God's design. This is what we ought to do. Number two this morning, we need to work diligently. Verse 11 says this, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Here's a problem that has impacted church for many years. Let's just look at our text and talk about it for a few moments. Number one, there is diligence that's lacking, right? We could do better at this. You know, at Avenue Bible Church, we could do better at this. We could teach our kids better. We could have more impact on our society if we engage in this. But the apostle heard, he got news that some walk in idleness. Again, when we look at the word walk, it is not for a moment in time, it is a lifestyle, our behavior. This is what we customarily do. We get up on Monday morning, we go to work, and this was lacking. Instead of working, they were idle. You know, the root word here for idle is a military term which basically says to order, to arrange, or to establish. To put it in the negative, it would be to live a disorderly lifestyle. It causes conflict. We need to understand that when someone doesn't carry their own load, it creates a burden on the church. It creates a hitch in regard to the kingdom of God as we, in essence, have a bad example to our community. And so we need to become more orderly. When diligence is lacking, we need to order our life the way that God would have it. What is diligence? Diligence is careful, persistent work. Careful, persistent work. Number two, the diligence is rewarding, not busy at work. And so the contrast to laziness is to go to work. The cure for your problem is to find a job, to reorient your life to the things that God would have us do. And so we need to understand that work ethic is something that makes us feel good. You know, we have an example of somebody who does this, and that's the Proverbs 31 woman, right? In Proverbs 31, verse 27, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And later on it says, she laughs when the snow comes because she is wealthy. You know, many times we don't really comprehend how diverse the woman's lifestyle was. She made clothes, she knew how to sew, she bought real estate, she invested, and she invested her earnings, she helped those who were in the poor. She got up early and went to bed late. She's exactly what the Apostle Paul said he did, to get up early, to work late, to work hard, and to work long. And so we need to understand that many times we accept a normality that is way less than what the Scripture is portraying. One time I preached one of my worst messages ever. I thought I was really smart, and I took Proverbs 31, and I put it in an outline, 26 reasons to praise your wife. That was my intent, 26 reasons to praise your wife. And what I heard back and what the feedback was, I had preached a sermon where I said 26 things that I'm not doing, I feel miserable. Again, Proverbs 31, an excellent woman, who can find? Nobody reaches all of these. But the standard is there. The image of what you could become is there. And it's an example for what we ought to do in life, that we should have a much broader perspective and engage in many more things than we do. You know, again, diligence is rewarded. One of my favorite verses I taught to my kids years and years ago, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, where there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil, and this also I saw is from the hand of God. Remember Solomon, he's writing this book and he's saying, vanity, vanity, all is meaningless. And he comes back around, he says, you know what, there's just really nothing better than to enjoy your work, right? To engage in it, to be happy to do it. I love my job. I've done it for a long time, right? I like what I do. It's a diverse job. You know, one time I'm writing, one time I'm speaking, the other time I'm doing a funeral, then I'm doing marriage counseling, now I'm in between knives. I mean, if I wrote a journal of all the things I've been through, it would be pretty amazing to see what God has carried me through. But there's a sense in which I sometimes wonder what's next, right? And so some of you can get to where you're bored at work, right? And I would challenge you, there's nothing better than you should eat and drink and find enjoyment in your labor, in your toil. Do something that you love doing. Again, keeping in balance that you are going to sweat, there is toil, there is hardship, but why not engage in something that you just truly love? Again, we feel best when we're working. That's just part of the way that God has made us. He made us in the image of God. God is always working. Jesus said, I too am working. Number three, diligence is a deterrent, but busybodies. And so instead of working, we become this. You know, we live in a culture that is determined to vent all of their feelings to everybody about everything, right? Facebook, Instagram, all of these platforms are people just going on and on and on about stuff that really shouldn't be their concern. To be a busybody is to inquire, to be concerned with, to want to know, to give one's opinion, to be involved in somebody else's business, not your own. And so Paul says, hey, this is the outcome when we don't get this right. This is what negatively impacts the church. In fact, if the church does not address this, it can spiral down tremendously and become a place that's really not good to attend there. Again, our culture is rampant in this idea. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's attributed to Geoffrey Chaucer in the late 1300s. He actually wrote, the devil finds work for idle hands to do. A second version is found in Isaac Watts' 1715 Book of Divine Songs for Children, where he says this, for Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. You know, we need to understand what the Word of God says. Flee youthful lusts which war against your soul. That we need to understand that we need to engage in the instruction of God so that we don't fall into the sins of becoming idle. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so we need to see that when I don't engage in work and I don't work hard and I don't invest in my family, then I will find opportunity to sin in all kinds of ways. It's a gateway to all kinds of junk. And so we need to hem ourselves in with working. In Proverbs 26 and verse 20, it says this, "For the lack of wood, the fire goes out, but where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases," right? Just let it go. Don't repeat it. Don't engage in the conversation. In fact, if somebody begins to talk to you about somebody else, I want you to look them in the eyeball and say, "Have you said that to them first?" And if they haven't, you say, "Really, I don't want to hear what you have to say." The truth is, I do want to hear it, right? But what I want you to say is, "I don't want to hear it," right, in the Lord. Stop feeding the fire. 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, "Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what should not," right? And so this was, in 1 Timothy 5, about senior citizens and the necessity to put women on the payroll of the church to care for their needs, right? And the text says don't put anybody on that list unless they're at least 60. In fact, back then, 60 was, you know, near death anyway, right? Literally challenges the women to get married and so forth. But they learn to be idlers. When I'm not employed, when I'm not engaged, we need to understand that these things begin to impact me. Number three this morning, we need to work quietly. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Quietly receive instruction. We again are going to look at this next week where it says don't rebuke them as an enemy, but treat them as a brother. This is not about, you know, criticizing people, and it's not about slapping people in the face. This is having conversation. It says, "Now we command," and this is the idea to order, to insist that we ought to do this, but he comes right alongside of it and encourage, which is the idea of to exhort, to come alongside somebody and to put their arm around us. The Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos. It's based on this word, to come alongside and to help us through these trials. And so we need to come alongside people, have quiet conversations, and say, "Hey, I've noticed this. You've been struggling with keeping a job. Can I help in any fashion? Is there things that you need to discuss?" You know, in Hebrews 3, verse 13, it says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." The longer we get entrenched in this lifestyle, the more difficult it can become. And what we need in the church is the willingness to talk to each other in this regard. If somebody is not working, we should say, "Hey, how can I help?" I haven't read this article, but it caught my eye as I was doing research. The New York Times bestseller list has a book entitled The Power of Introverts in a World That Cannot Stop Talking. You know, in most marriages, one of you is an outgoing person and the other is not, right? The person that's not should speak up a little bit and say, "Hey, let's just not talk about this anymore." Number two, quietly do their work. To do their work quietly. What does that mean, right? To do your work quietly. Well, it's contrasted between being an idler, to being lazy, and to not being a busybody, right? And so it's keeping my own affairs. And one of the things that sometimes we confuse the Word of God when we don't understand the culture of the day. In Roman times in the first century, and this would include Thessalonica and most people around that whole region, there was no distinction between work and workplace. In fact, the center of life and the center of work was where you lived. And so in Titus, where it says of the ladies, they should be busy at home or even employed at home, that means literally to engage in the family business together. And so there's no distinction. It's the Industrial Revolution or whatever that term is, where we go to work and we come home. I think it would be great for those of you who continue to work from home, you're around your family, and have your wife support you and encourage you and help out in the process. And so, quietly, to be at home. You know, in Proverbs 10:19, it says this, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent," right? And so, just keep to your own stuff. Mind your own business. Engage only when necessary, to work quietly. You know, again, there's a growing tendency in churches to want to have a cultural voice. We want to have a culture. We want to speak to our culture. We want to talk about the things of the world. And frankly, morality will never come to an unsaved world, only outward conformity. And so we need to be focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we need to understand when Paul was speaking here, recall 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. He says, we need to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. You know, if you look at the greater context, that's all the way back in 1 Thessalonians. We looked at almost a year ago. We need to understand that there was a testimony. In fact, verse 12 says that you may work properly towards outsiders. And so when the community sees a church in chaos, they question its message. But when they see a church that engages in the kingdom of God, in the processes, just quietly doing their work, keeping busy, being productive in society, not being a drain on taxes or the welfare of others, there is a sense of appreciation that people have. You know, our church body recently helped out one of our people, and many of you, up to 20 at a time, were there at her home, cleaning it out, packing her stuff, getting her to a nice place. And I got a letter from the community. It says, we in our community are amazed at what your church is doing, right? It wrote me a letter, sent a check even, said, hey, I'd like to participate in that. But our lifestyle has a testimony. And when we are at work, not gossipers, when we are at work, not idlers, when we are not at work, not lazy, you know, people begin to see that. You know, a quote often attributed to Bill Gates, which was probably not, but he says, I give a hard job to a lazy person because he'll find an easy way to do it, right? That's actually, in many ways, just smart, right? Laziness doesn't mean working really hard. It just means working to accomplish the task at hand, to do and be rewarded for your skill in that regard. And again, that's something that is seen and displayed at work. In fact, you might ask yourself, I wonder what my coworkers think of me. Do I cut in late, leave early? You know, am I a person that's just routinely not in the office? There's a testimony that is created when we do the right thing. Do your work, do it quiet, do it diligently, do it willingly. Lastly, this morning, quietly provide for your family and to earn their own living. Literally, this is an idiom which means eat your own bread. And so he's given us the example. Remember, he talked about it. We labored night and bread. We did not eat anyone's bread. Literally, we did not eat anyone's bread. And this play on words here at the end says, hey, again, an idiom, eat no one's bread. Earn your own living. Proverbs 14:23. In all toil there's profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. You know, ultimately going to work, caring for your family, test your own work, there's reason to boast, serve the church, do what God desires. Galatians 6, verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then he has reason to boast, will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. You know, willingly, diligently, quietly, do what you're supposed to do. It's good for you. It's beneficial to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the right testimony in the community. It models what we should do in Jesus, to not be dependent upon anyone. I know the context of Galatians 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. There is a sense in which we as the body of believers need to come alongside one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Amen. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage today that we are reminded of the necessity to work. And the fact that, God, we feel best when we are engaged. And we feel nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work. And so, God, for those who are struggling, encourage them. For those that are doing well, continue to bless them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.